morning. Hope everybody's
fixes here.
Everybody hear me good? Yes? All right. Well, welcome you to First Baptist Church Texaco as we gather here and worship our Lord and King. Just give a little update. Here in a few weeks, we're actually going to be leaving to church camp for the youth. Less than 3 weeks, so we are looking forward to that. A lot of things to prepare and get ready, and anyway, we are definitely excited about that. The 29th is when we leave, so just be in prayer for that, for the kids going, for us leaders, for the camp itself. It's actually put on by Grace Community Church, which is John MacArthur's church from Los Angeles. They come all the way to Glorieta, New Mexico, so that's a blessing to be a part of. I think 900 kids, I think they had on their list, 25 churches. I forget how many states are represented, but it's an amazing event. Christ-centered, the Word-centered, is just amazing. So just be in prayer for that as we lead that into the next following weeks. So if you would open with me in prayer. Father, we come before you now. We thank you for allowing us to be here. We thank you for what you've done through your Son, Father, through your Word. As we study continuing in Colossians is sufficiency of Christ, Father, that we know that we need nothing else but Christ, that we are complete in him, that we have freedom because of what he has done, Father, and what he continues to do in our lives. Pray that you'd give us all eyes to see and ears to hear as we look at your word this morning, Father, and I pray that it would ignite our wills to be obedient to it. Father, thank you for all that you've done. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So if you would, let's turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. As we've been covering the book of Colossians, and Paul is starting in verse 8 of chapter 2, really, is he starts combating this Colossian heresy. He spends really the first chapter and introduction and the beginning of chapter 2 on telling the sufficiency of Christ, that Christ plus nothing equals everything, that we are complete in Christ for salvation. And beginning in verse 8 on, and our verses this morning are actually going to be through 16 through 19, actually, but he began in verse 8 about combating this false teaching. And in verses 8 through 15, it's really Christ plus philosophy or Christ plus traditions. This morning, we will look at in verses 16 through 17, Christ plus legalism. In verses 18 through 19, Christ plus, and they had visions and angel worship and a lot of false teaching. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever been intimidated? Have you ever been intimidated? It can be scary. It can be discouraging. The church has often been intimidated to follow a false gospel. And that is exactly what's going on here with the Colossian heresy. The church stands against false teachings. It did in Christ's day, it did in the apostles' day, the early church, throughout church history, and the same for us this morning. But what Paul's purpose is in the few verses we're going to look at this morning is that we are not be intimidated by false teachings, but that we would be firm, these good soldiers, as he says, in Christ. In Christ. So if we begin reading in verse 16, if you would look at that with me, read through verses 19, it says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflating without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. So these false teachings, they come with a mask. They're actually from Satan. They're actually false, but they come with a Christian mask, saying, listen to our gospel. Listen to our teaching. And it's always Christ plus something else. It's always works righteousness. And what Paul has been saying since verse 1, and he will continue to say to the end of the book, that it's in Christ alone your salvation. It's not plus anything else. So this morning in this context, beginning of verse 16, he points out a problem that was going on with the Colossian heresy, and it was legalism. Legalism. So what is legalism? It is a religion of human achievement. In practice, is to believe spirituality is based on Christ plus works. It is man-made rules. Man-made rules. Beginning in verse 16, it says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge. Now, the word therefore is there for a reason. And Paul just got done saying in the verses prior to this that you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your heart, and he's made you alive together with him. And he's forgiven you all of your transgressions. He even goes on in verse 14. He's canceled out your certificate of debt. He's taken it to the cross. Verse 15, he's disarmed the rulers and authorities. He's reigned in victory over them. So it says, if you were found in Christ, you are victory. Stand in victory. You are complete. And therefore, knowing that, if you are in Christ, therefore, let no one is to act as your judge. Now this judge is to judge what is right or wrong, to govern or to hold one guilty. What Paul is saying here is we're going to get into these exact things that he mentions here, but it all stems from legalism. What Paul is saying is that do not anyone judge you according to man-made rules. And they would make these man-made rules for either salvation, that their salvation was found in keeping these rules, or their sanctification was found in keeping these rules. Well, the first one is, do not let anyone judge you in regard to food or drink. Food or drink. Well, this is in Old Testament times. This was the dietary laws that the Jews were teaching. Again, the Colossian heresy had a small population of Jews that were implementing this to the Colossian heresy, that you must keep these ceremonialism, you must keep these dietary laws. These laws were given in the Old Testament to mark Israel as God's people and to discourage them from intermingling with other nations. So it had a purpose in the Old Testament. It had a purpose. Turn to Mark chapter 7, if you would. Mark chapter 7. Many times, even in our day, you will hear the word judge, or Christians shouldn't judge. We're not called to judge. And here you say, do not let anyone judge you according to these things. We must really think about this word judge and what Paul is meaning here. They were getting judged. This Gentile church at Colossae was being judged in regard to these man-made laws. And really, they were a Gentile church. And so these Jews, or this Colossian heresy, was telling these Gentiles who never kept dietary laws, yeah, you're saved in Christ, but you must keep these laws. Their judgment said, you're not complete because you haven't been keeping these laws. And Paul is saying, do not let them judge you according to that. You're complete in Christ. And so to really judge, guys, we judge according to one thing, and it's God's word. It's God's word. Well, many will say, well, the Old Testament was God's word. How do we take that? How do we take not eating the things and drinking the things that the Old Testament forbid? Well, in Mark chapter 7, we'll see this beginning at verse 14. We'll read through verse 19. It says, after he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him, if it goes into him. But the things which proceeded out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding? Also, do you not understand whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. So we see with the new covenant that when Christ came, this all points back to Christ. What did the Jews miss? They missed Christ. And what is Paul saying here? Your completeness is found in Christ. By Christ coming, that law was part of the old covenant. He has established the new covenant, which is where the church is. We don't have to keep these dietary laws. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Beginning in verse 16, it says, therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken as of evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we see these dietary laws, what they were imposing on them was legalism. Yeah, you have Christ, but you need to keep these laws. Again, they were Gentiles. They didn't keep them before they came to Christ. And now, you can see this can be very confusing and very intimidating. You're not complete in Christ because you don't keep these. You eat unhealthy foods. But wait a minute, we're complete in Christ. Christ deemed himself that all foods are clean. And again, this food and drink, it had a purpose in the old covenant, but now we're in the new. It has no purpose in the sense of salvation. They were putting their sanctification, their justification in these laws. And Paul is saying, that's foolishness. You are complete in Christ. Be firm on that. We don't have to keep these laws. Now, what happens when someone maybe is a vegetarian or doesn't eat meat? Guys, there's nothing wrong with being healthy. There's nothing wrong with watching what you eat. There's nothing wrong in not eating meat, guys. But the purpose here is they were telling them, your salvation is based on this. Your sanctification is based on this. That's what they were saying. Christ plus these unclean foods. Christ plus this dietary law. Guys, if someone chooses to eat that for health reasons, whatever, and have nothing to do with salvation, there's nothing wrong with that. But they were being legalist in the sense of you're not complete in Christ because you're not keeping these dietary laws. That's what Paul is getting at. Is do not let them defraud you. Do not let them take you captive with this false teaching. That's the food or drink. Well, he adds another one. Or in respect to a festival. This festival is many things. It's an annual Jewish celebration, such as Passover, Pentecost, and feasts. They weren't keeping these holy days. So here comes again, not only the dietary laws, but you're not keeping these holy days. Therefore, you're not being completed in Christ. He has another one, new moon, or a new moon. New moon is where the sacrifices were offered on the first day of the month. You're not sacrificing on the first day of the month. Therefore, you must not be complete in Christ. That's what these false teachers were saying. And Paul, again, you can see, remember in chapter 2, verse 1, the great struggle he had, the great concern he had for the Colossian church. Do not go again to these fleshly things, these fleshly teachings, but be found in Christ. Said you are complete. We're going to talk about the freedoms we have in Christ in just a second. But he said, don't let them take you captive with these false teachings. And again, the Colossian heresy was a mess of things. Philosophy, Christ plus knowledge, these traditions that they elevated above Christ that you must keep in order to keep your salvation or be sanctified. And here we're seeing Jewish ceremonialism. You must keep these dietary laws. You must keep these festivals. You must sacrifice on the new moon. And he even adds another one, or a Sabbath day. Or a Sabbath day. Well, the Sabbath day is Saturday. Again, this was a sign to Israel in the Old Covenant. Well, in the early church, worship was done on Sunday, the first day of the week. Sabbath day, nowhere in the New Testament are we called to keep the Sabbath day. Now, is it wrong if someone has church on Saturday? Maybe even in biblical times, a lot of them worked on Sunday. So they had to do it on Saturday. They worked even in the early mornings, or vice versa. Maybe they work on Saturday, so therefore they have to have church on Sunday. But Paul is saying here, again, they're saying that if you're not keeping the Sabbath day, you're not saved. You're not sustaining your salvation. You're not being closer to God because you're not keeping these days. And that Paul is saying, no, be found in Christ. We have to keep the Sabbath day. Now, again, if a church has to meet on Saturdays, is there anything wrong with that? No. If they meet on Tuesday instead of Wednesday, there's nothing wrong with that. That's where we can get into legalism. They're basing these man-made rules on their salvation. You have to keep Christ's word, but you have to keep these other laws in order to keep your salvation, in order to even be saved. Guys, that's Christ plus works. That's Christ plus, in this sense, legalism. Guys, and legalism is an unpeaceful place to be. We learned last week that these decrees, this death that we had, was we couldn't keep the law. We were imperfect. We were dead spiritually. Therefore, we can't keep this law. And what does he say in verse 14? This law was hostile to us in the sense is it condemned us to hell because we couldn't keep it. But he said he has taken it out of the way and having nailed it to the cross, Christ fulfilled that. Bring in the new covenant, which therefore we don't have to keep these laws anymore. Guys, our salvation, our sanctification is not found in legalism, but is found in Christ. He's taken that and nailed it to the cross, given us a way that we can be alive now and free. We don't have to be under this slave ship of these dietary laws or legalism. Now, this is not saying we don't have to follow rules. Some will say, we're going to get to that in a second, antinomianism, that we're saved, therefore we don't have to keep rules anymore. That's not what it's saying. We have rules of the road. We have rules that our law gives us that we have to keep. Parents give their children rules. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not what he's saying. But again, they're implementing these rules in the sense of you can't be saved. You can't be complete without these. It has nothing to do with the rules our government sets or parents set. It has nothing to do with that. That's not saying you can't follow those. What it is saying is in sense of salvation, there's nothing you can do to bring yourself to it. There's no amount of work that you can do to sustain it. There's no amount of work that you can do to grow yourself, but it is found in Christ. It is found in Christ alone. So why don't we have to keep these? Why? Because these were scripture of the Old Testament, but bringing in the new covenant, it fulfilled that. It brought something new. Why don't we have to keep these? Well, verse 17. So these sayings, the food and drink, the festival, the new moon, the Sabbath day, Verse 17, things which are mere shadow of what is to come. A mere shadow is an image cast that is representing the form of an object. We know what a shadow is. When the sun's behind you and you're walking, your shadow will be cast out. You will see the shadow before you see the person, the substance. The shadow has no reality. The reality is what makes the shadow. So these had a purpose in the Old Testament. Okay? But they were a picture. They were pointing. They were a shadow of what was to come. And what did come? Christ. Christ came. That's what the shadow was pointing to. And when Christ came, and guys, but by keeping these laws, they're saying that Christ never came. And Jews are still in that false teaching today. They've missed Christ. And Christ, this is what the shadow pointed to. And it even adds, but the substance belongs to Christ. Christ is the reality. Christ is the substance. Not these dietary laws, not legalism, but Christ. Christ is the reality in which the shadow points to. This commentator even wrote that the one who calls back these ceremonies into use either buries the manifestation of Christ or robs Christ of his excellence and makes him void by keeping his in the sense of salvation. If you're trying to work towards your salvation, if you're trying to keep your salvation by doing good works, guys, Christ finished that. If you are in Christ, you are complete. And that's what Paul is driving here for the Colossians and for us today. If you are in Christ, you are complete. Do we have a sanctification process? Yes. We're going to get to that in a second too. Yes, we have to grow. We have to be conformed to the image of Christ. But positionally, we are perfect because Christ took that punishment upon the cross. When God sees us, he sees who? Christ. Because when he's seen Christ, he's seen us. Guys, but this was all a mere picture, a shadow of what was to come. And the time we live in, guys, Christ has come and has brought a newness of life. So keeping these laws in the sense of trying to gain your salvation is pointless. Or even keeping your sanctification is pointless. By keeping these for salvation is to say the practice of Christ has not even come. What's Paul's point here? True Christianity does not merely consist of keeping external rules, but having an inner relationship with Jesus. It means we are free in Christ. What does this freedom mean? Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Not only are we complete in Christ, we're free in Christ. We're free in Christ. And the Galatians, same similar problem they were having is they were facing, instead of the Colossian heresy, they were facing the Judaizers and the Jewish ceremonialism. And the problem is Paul came and with his church and he came back years later and they were falling back to their old ways. Instead of being saved by grace and living through faith, they were adding these laws again. And Paul, this whole letter is a correction to say, you know, he even says, who has bewitched you? Is my sacrifice has been in vain with you? And he says in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, it says, was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. This yoke of slavery is the domination of sin. We talked about last week when Christ freed us from that. He nailed them to the cross. We're free. We're complete. So what this Galatian church was doing, and this was what Paul was fearing the Colossian church. This is what he didn't want them to do. Don't go back. He even said, don't go back to the elementary principles of the world, the beginning teachings. Don't go back to the ABCs. You have Christ now. And this Galatian church, they have started reverting back to their old ways. They have again to be subject to this yoke of slavery. We're no longer slaves to sin when we're a Christian. We're free in Christ. So these Jews were trying to keep the law on their own. And this was what the Galatian church was doing. Of course, we know the Jews in the New Testament sought to fulfill the law by their own efforts and attain a righteousness acceptable to God on their own effort. And they were infiltrating this Galatian church, these Christians, and they were starting to revert back. And Paul says, your freedom is in Christ. He has set you free. This freedom that Christ gives us is not to say we can do whatever we want. That's antinomianism. We're saved by grace, therefore we're not under any law. We can live however we want. That's not what this freedom means. This freedom in Christ is not to do whatever we want, but he frees us so we can, for the first time, do what God desires us to do, and that's obey him. And we do it out of love for him. That's what it means when he sets us free. We're no longer under that slaveship to sin. We're no longer under that domination of sin. Do we still sin? Yes. We're in our fleshly bodies. But the antinomians, they would sin. They didn't care. We're saved by grace. Our sins are paid for. That way we can live however we want. Guys, that's a false system. That system is still alive today. They may not call themselves antinomianism, but it is rampant in the church. It said, well, I'm saved, but I can live however we want. And actually, in Galatians 5, turn to verse 13. It says, you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. This opportunity of the flesh is, do not use your freedom to sin. This is what the antinomians believe. So in the context of Colossians, we're talking about legalists. Antinomians on the other side of the spectrum. Legalism satisfies oneself's belief in God by keeping a strict external code of do's and don'ts, which is self-righteousness. Antinomianism satisfies himself by rejecting all codes and living completely according to his personal desires. Again, this is the new accepting, loving nature we see in the false church today. It doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter what you do. You're fine. God loves you. Because that's not the gospel. We are not free from the holy standards of God. But for the first time, we are free to live according to God's standards, to live according to obedience to him. This is what freedom gives us. And so what Paul is saying, even in the Colossian letter that we're studying, says, don't go back. You're free now. You can obey him. He even said, be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. So why? So that you would walk in a manner worthy. Not that we do the walking in the sense of our own achievement, but it's God through us. It's all centered on Christ. And what this, either legalism or antinomianism, is this man-centered. As that's not freedom. It's under the bondage of the law, under the bondage of sin. Christ has fulfilled that. And if you're in Christ, you are free to obey him. The chains of sin are no longer on you in the sense of Satan has no power over you anymore. Yes, we still fail. But guess what? We can repent of those sins and follow after Christ. Because we can't achieve nothing on our own. A couple examples of some early church history Christians. One is Augustine. Augustine tried to achieve this so much and he struggled with sin so much in the sense of keeping the law to try to save himself that he would bash his head in with his fist until it bled. He struggled with it so much. He said, why can't I keep this? And eventually he was saved, but he's not the one that can keep it. It is Christ. Put your faith in Christ because he's kept it. But again, he struggled with that so much that he would bash his head in until he bled, thinking it would maybe get these bad thoughts out of his mind. Because that's what the slave of sin does to you. But in Christ, we're free. That's what Paul is saying here. Don't be again to this yoke of slavery. Don't go back. Don't give in. Don't be held captive. Another example is Luther. Luther would go and confess his sins, and as soon as he got to the doorstep, another sin would come in, and he have to turn around and go right back in. And he come to a point and said, "There's got to be something else. There's got to be something that saves you from this." The answer is Christ. The answer is Christ. Faith in Christ is what gives you freedom. Faith in Christ is what makes you complete. So why would anybody want to go back to their old self? And these laws that the Colossian heresy was trying to intimidate these Colossian Christians was, it's all of you. It's not of Christ. Yeah, it's Christ, but it's plus something else. And Paul is saying it's of nothing of ourselves, but it is of Christ. Don't sacrifice your freedoms in Christ for a set of rules to achieve something only Christ can achieve and has achieved. He's fulfilled that. Legalism is not a way to evaluate a believer. And that's what these Colossian heresy was trying to do. Was evaluate these Colossian Christians by their man-made rules. We know the Jews, they elevated their traditions and laws. And guys, we do the same thing in our day, but they elevated their rules and traditions over the Word of God to the point of they cast away the Word of God and only taught their rules and regulations. Paul says, we're not under that anymore. We're under Christ now. He's fulfilled that. And now we're free to obey him in all that we do. Because this is what legalism does, and it is damaging. It's unpeaceful to know that I'm trying to keep this law, well, you can't keep it. Christ kept it. And if you put your faith in Christ, You are complete. You are saved. And as Christians, we have a freedom that only comes with being found in Christ. As we cannot do this on our own. So the first one we've covered is legalism that they were trying to infiltrate this church with. The next in verse 18 begins with spiritual pride. Spiritual pride. If you go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen." Let no one keep defrauding you. He was these Colossian heresy. Again, it was a mess of teachings. And again, I know we've said this just about every week, but Paul didn't spend so much time just devouring this false teaching, but he brings them back to the answer. The answer was Christ. These Colossian heretics were teaching that they had a deeper and higher religious experience with God that brought them closer to God. These false teachers claimed a mystical union with God that they had on another level, that these lower Christians, these maybe immature Christians in their eyes, didn't have. He says, do not let one defraud you of your prize. It means to take away the prize of victory or to deprive of salvation. This doesn't mean they're taking away your salvation in the sense you're losing it. But we stand in victory because Christ stands in victory. Don't let them take that away in the sense of how you live. Don't let them defraud you of that. But stand firm on Christ. And what are they defrauding you with? By delighting. And this means that to take a pleasure in self-abasement. Self-abasement means a negative use of this term of humility. So it's a negative use of humility, which is the opposite, which is what? Pride. So they had a spiritual pridefulness that elevated themselves above the Colossians in their minds in the sense of intimidating them. Look at us. This goes back to the philosophy as well. Look how smart we are. Look how educated we are, so we must be right. No. And even in this, their pride led them to what? The worshiping of angels. The worshiping of angels. Guys, this is taking the honor which is due to Christ and giving it to a creature. Angels have their purpose. They're wonderful, yes, but we do not worship angels. And they were doing this. In fact, they put Christ, a lot of times on this Colossian heresy and later Gnosticism, they would put Christ on the same level as the angels, that he was an emanation, that he was a creation, okay, and he was at the same level. They were another mediator is what they were saying. He was another mediator. We'll turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Hard to even wrap your mind around all these false teachings that the Colossian heresy was teaching, but every one of them have the same thing. It's Christ plus something else. It's never in Christ alone. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus said to them, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." We are not called to serve angels or any other mediator we think we have. And all they were doing here with this stuff is, look at us. We're elevated above you. We're better than you. Paul says, if you're a Christian, you're complete in Christ. No, we do not have elite Christians and non-elite Christians. All we have is the slaves of Christ all across the board. You're either of Christ or of Satan. You're a slave to sin or slave to Christ. There's no elite Christians. Are there Christians that are more sanctified or maybe more mature? Yes. Or is there Christians that maybe are a little weaker? Yes. But positionally, we're all the same in Christ. We're all the same in Christ. So we are to serve no other. This is another false teaching that they were giving them. Well, we worship angels, do y'all? Well, y'all must not be as holy as we are. We have a better connection with God. This is what they were teaching them. It can be very intimidating. And the next is taking his stand on visions he has seen. Now, visions in biblical times of the apostle age had a purpose. But one of the people that in our day take this to the extreme is the charismatic movement. They take visions and these sayings they claim from God. And this is the same thing that was going on in the Colossian church. I have visions from God. Do you have visions from God? Well, no. Well, then I'm more holy than you are. That's what the Colossian heresy was teaching. So that's how it can be very intimidating. You can scratch your head and say, why am I not having these? Am I not good enough in Christ? Am I not mature enough? Guys, the answer is nothing in us, but it's in Christ. Even the visions that we have today, if they line up with Scripture, then they're useless. We have Scripture. If they don't line up with Scripture, they're false. God, we have the, now in our day today, we have the full counsel of the Word of God. This is our vision from God. This is His breath in which we have. We don't need these other things. They claim dreams. They claim these. And that's exactly what the Colossian heresy was teaching. We have a closer connection with God because we have these stuff. We have a greater faith. We have these dreams and visions and stuff. Guys, that can be very intimidating. You think, why don't I have that? And what Paul is encouraging and telling the Colossian church and us this morning, you are complete in Christ. You have no need for that stuff. Everything you have in Christ, you are complete for salvation. And even sanctification, we are complete in the sense He gives us everything we need to grow to be conformed to Christ's image. Everything. We have His Word. We have an advocate, which is Christ. We have a Holy Spirit that indwells us. Again, it's not man-centered. And all these things, the pride, the worshiping of angels, the visions, the defrauding us, the philosophy, the traditions, the elementary principles, the ceremonialism, it's all man-centered. Look what happened to me, or look what I have done, or look what greatest thing that I have. And in Christ, this is what Christians should shout from the rooftop. Look what Christ has done for me. Nothing else. It's Christ. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the fourth is according to Scripture alone. And the fifth is for the glory of God alone. Not for man. These guys were glorifying themselves. Look at me. Paul's telling the Colossians, look at Christ. He's the answer. And if you are in Christ, you're complete. You are complete. You don't need these other things. Because you are complete. Verse 18 again says, don't let them defraud you of this. You would look back, he even says that in verse 8 of chapter 2. He says, see it to it that no one takes you captive. See that to it, no one seduces you. See what no one takes you captive from this. You're free in Christ. Don't go back to these things. They're deceiving you. He even says, according to the elementary principles, philosophy, empty deception, they're deceiving. Again, we give the illustration of a trap with an animal. Maybe you put food or whatever it is in that trap, and the animal's reality, that's food. But in the true reality, it's to snag up that animal, it's to capture that animal. It gives a false reality. That's what this false teaching does. All false teaching. It gives a false reality. Again, what's the reality? What's the substance? It's found in Christ, not this false teaching. Not this false teaching. Verse 19 even continues in Colossians, says, and not holding fast to the head. Not holding fast to the head. Look at Colossians 1, 18. Who is the head? He, Christ, is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. Who is the head? Christ is the head. So what do they have done? They're not holding fast to the head. They're not looking to Christ. They're not standing firm on Christ. They're saying their spiritual growth comes from the flesh, themselves, their works. And we can never attain that. We can never reach that. That's why you take Augustine and Luther, they were so frustrated with themselves, because why can't I keep this? Why? The answer is Christ. The answer is Christ. And he says, not holding fast to the head, Christ, from whom the entire body, the church, being supplied and held together by joints and ligament. Who holds us together? Who sustains us? Christ. We are the fingers and the toes of this body, but He is the head. He is the head. And what gives us the ability to carry out His will? What gives us the ability to be obedient? His power in us. He is the head. He sustains the body. If you lob off someone's head, if you take away that, the body can't survive. The head sustains life. Well, this picture is to Christ. Christ sustains the church and their abilities to hold fast to His word. He supplies it. He holds it together. He sustains it, His grace, from the entire body being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Colossian heretics were teaching that you were keep these other laws, you'll grow. If you grow in philosophy, you'll grow. If you keep these traditions, you'll grow. If you worship these angels, you'll grow. you have these visions and dreams, you'll grow. What is he saying here? Where does the growth come from? A growth which comes from God. Paul even says, the power of God is what mightily works in me. Guys, even in us, when we are obedient, when we are carrying out God's will, it is God's mighty work in us. It is at Christ at work in our lives. It's not us. It's never us. When we come to Christ, guys, it's no longer our life. But it is Christ's life in us. That's what it means to pick up your cross and follow after him. It's no longer us, but it's him. It's Christ. And this Colossian errors we're teaching, and all false teaching, that it's man. Look what we can do. Look what you must do. Because this makes you feel like a secondary Christian. But in Christ, you're complete. He even says that they're inflated. They're inflated back in 18. Inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. It was all in the flesh. They were puffed up. That's what inflated means. Puffed up. They were prideful. They were prideful with their fleshly minds. They were striving to gain this salvation and sanctification by saying Christ isn't enough. That's what they were teaching. Spiritual growth comes from union with God. And that's it. Turn to John chapter 15, if you would. Gospel of John chapter 15. Probably a familiar passage, beginning in verse 4. That abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. Is it apart from me you can do some things? It's apart from me you can do nothing. What were these Colossian heretics teaching? Christ plus all these other things you must do apart from him. Because if you have a vine and a branch, if you cut the branch off, it does not have life. In the same sense, a body without a head has no life. Our sustaining, our vine, our branch is connected to him who is the vine. He is the sustainer. He is the running waters that flow. We read this morning, the living waters. That is what flows to us. It is not from us. It is not from us. Paul is saying that belief in Christ as Savior and Lord brings an end to sinners' futile request for righteousness. When a sinner is saved, he receives the gift of Christ's own righteousness, meaning we are complete. We lack nothing. In the sense of justification. We lack nothing. Now do we still grow? Yes. That's called sanctification. It's a lengthy process. From the moment you're saved to the moment you're no longer here. We're to chip away at the old and put on the new. But guys, positionally we're complete. We lack nothing. We don't lack works. Paul knew about that. Paul said if anybody had room to boast in the flesh, it was me. Look at all that I had. And we're not going to turn there, but Philippians 3 gives a pretty much a resume of Paul's old life. Look at all the things that I have. And he says, I consider them all but a loss considering the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ. Paul says, in my flesh, if anybody had room to boast, it was me. And not even I had enough. Because there's nothing we can gain in favor of ourselves of being saved, but it is found in Christ alone. There's nothing that we can do in the sense of sanctifying ourselves, but it is in Christ alone. Nothing else. Not man-made rules, not legalism, not traditions, but it is in Christ alone. As we have false teachings, they may be labeled a different name, that are rampant today with teaching false gospels, with teaching social issues rather than the gospel, with teaching these extra things that you must do instead of the gospel. Works, and it all goes back to that. May have different terminology. They may be labeled different, but it's always Christ plus works. Or in some false religions, not even Christ, just all works. All of it's false, guys. All of it. We were in Christ alone. I was hearing a pastor, I won't mention his name, but a pastor this week, and he said, imagine the gospel impact of all of us Christians. Imagine the impact the gospel would have if all of us Christians came together and fixed these social issues. pastor was kind of refuting him. This is what he said. Imagine these social issues if we just preached the gospel. Imagine what would happen if we just preached the gospel and not this plus work stuff. That's what Paul is saying. Your salvation is in nobody else but in Christ alone. He gives you salvation. He regenerates you. He justifies you. He sanctifies you, and he will glorify you. It is in nobody else but in him alone. Not plus works, not other mediators, but in Christ alone. Paul will continue this combating really to the end of this chapter. Chapter 3 brings about the application point of the book. So far we spent on doctrine. In chapter 2, the majority of it he spent combating this Colossian heresy. In chapter 3, there's the word again, therefore. He'll bring all this together and say, now that you know this, this is how you live it out. So stay tuned for that, Lord willing. But thus far that we've gotten in this book, Paul is combating this false teaching with one answer, and it is found in Christ. Not this philosophy, not this empty deception, not traditions. Not a physical baptism. Remember last week we talked about you've been buried with him in baptism. That's a spiritual baptism. Because that could be a work. Not in no way am I saying we're not to be baptized. That's an ordinance that was given to the church. That and communion. But anybody who says, well, you must be baptized in order to be saved, that is a work. That is a work. Baptism, even physical baptism that we're commanded to do, is a picture to show what's happened inwardly. Even that itself is a work. Talked about circumcision last week. Physical circumcision is the work. What has Christ done? He circumcised you of the heart. He's made you new. He's regenerated you. You were dead, now you're alive. You were a slave to sin, now you're free in Christ. Don't let anybody defraud you with false teaching, but stand firm on Christ. And it's the same for us this morning, guys. There's false teaching everywhere. Everywhere. That's trying to intimidate us. The world, the false church, false teaching is trying to say, you need to do this. You need to do this. Because we are to persevere in one thing. That's Christ and his word. But only. When the world comes and says, you can't do this, or false teaching says, you need to conform to this teaching, what do? We stand on God's word. We stand on God's word and in Christ alone. That's what we're called to do. And that's what Paul was telling these Colossians and encouraging them to do. I'm going to remind you of Epaphras. He was the man who made that long journey to Paul. Guys, that was over 1,000 miles that he made to Paul in Rome to write this letter. He had great concern on his heart, great concern on Paul's heart, which prompted him to write this letter by the inspiration of the Spirit, which we now have as the book of Colossians. Just because it was wrote then, guys, and it's centered around Jewish ceremonialism and philosophy, we have false teaching in our day. The same principles apply. Be firm on Christ, because Christ plus anything is nothing. Christ plus nothing is everything. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now, thanking you for this teaching, thanking you for your word. Father, I pray as it can be intimidating when we face the world and face false teaching, and they may sound smart and intelligent and claim these things, Father, but we know if they're not founded in you and your son and your word, then they're false. I pray that we would not allow these to intimidate us, but that we would be firm in you, that we'd be steadfast in these, as these good soldiers in you, Father. That we would be free, that we know that we are free, that we would be obedient. That we would know what this freedom brings, Father. And it's not freedom to do whatever we want, but a freedom to obey you, a freedom to live for you for the first time. Father, I pray as we all leave here this morning that we would not just be instructed of the mind, but our wills would be ignited to live this out. Father, when we are faced with these trials and persecutions and false teachings, that we would know what to do and that stand firm on you and your word. Father, thank you again for everything you've done and continue to do. Most importantly, we thank you for Jesus and his death on the cross, Father, his taking on our punishment that we deserved. Father, again, we thank you. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.